We're wanting to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, some verses at the opening of this chapter. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. We'll end there at verse 15, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. We are again this morning returning to our studies in the subject of worship. And particularly we are thinking about the matter of prayer and supplication in prayer. As we have been pointing out, there are four aspects that we can define in the matter of prayer. There's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we have worked our way through each one of those, seeking to observe in the scriptures how those things are set out before us. And our desire not only to consider the wider subject of worship and the components of worship, that's what we're presently considering, but I trust that as we think about the matter of prayer that we might even learn afresh or maybe even learn anew some things about how we ought to pray and what we ought to pray for. And that's particularly with regards to young people, young believers in mind, that we might have it laid up in our own hearts and minds what it is we ought to pray for. And there's no harm in having a structure in praying. A structure is necessary in preaching, it's equally important in praying. If we can get into a form of praying that is in accordance with the Word of God, we're not looking to make a straitjacket and that you have to fit into it or it's not prayer, but there's nothing wrong with having structure in prayer, nothing at all. And that's really what we're seeking to observe in the Scriptures as we've gone through these aspects of prayer. It is to notice there can be a structure in prayer. And what better way for a young Christian to learn how to pray than just to note down those few things and keep that in your mind as you're seeking to pray and even develop your prayer life. If you take note of those things and use them in your own quiet times, well then, you'll find that they help you greatly in the matter of prayer. And it's certainly our desire that our young people get to the place where they take part in public prayer as well. And if they don't, if our young people don't grow up and start to take part in public prayer, well, the prayer meeting will die. The older people will just be that. They'll get older and they will leave off being able to come to the house of God and be able to come to the times of prayer because of infirmity, and there needs to be those that are following on. And we certainly want to encourage our young people in that way. And I trust that as we have gone through these matters that there's benefit for us all, whatever age we are, that we might seek to profit from what we're considering from the Word of God. Now in the matter of supplication in prayer, We have divided that up again. There's many different petitions that you'll come across in the Scriptures. The Word of God is full of petitions. We have read the pattern prayer. We read it in Luke 11 last Lord's Day. And there's many petitions that we can seek to bring out of the Word of God and say, here's something that we ought to pray for. But what I'm seeking to do is put in some kind of structure in it, because I think if we do, then hopefully it will help us to remember better. If we're going here and there and yonder and it's just one petition after another, well, you may remember an odd one. The chances are we'll not remember them all. But if we seek to put a bit of structure into it and seek to gather around these certain categories, if we want to call them that, then I trust again that we'll find benefit from it. And we said there's four things, four particular areas that we consider as we supplicate the Lord. If we are considering, what are we to pray for? If somebody was to stop you, if a young Christian was to come to you and to say, well, what am I to pray for? Would you be able to say, well, here's a few pointers that you can gather and mark out in your mind and seek to have in your praying? And what we said was, first of all, we must pray for ourselves. That's what we were looking at, or started to look at, last Lord's Day. Secondly, we must pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we must pray for society at large. And then fourthly, we must pray for our enemies. Those are the four areas that the Scripture would highlight, that are specific categories, and we're seeking to work our way through them. Now, we're thinking about praying for ourselves, and we started off by saying this is where prayer must begin. We can't begin to pray for others and other things until we first begin to pray for ourselves. That's where our whole experience with God begins. It's when an individual begins to pray for themselves. And I was just thinking this week about that and looking up a couple of examples in the Scriptures and thinking upon this matter. Remember the Syrophoenician woman that came to the Lord and cried out unto him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on me. Now she was there also on behalf of her child. She was there specifically, we might say. Ultimately, that was what brought her to the Lord. It was because her child was in great need. And you know the story how the Lord said that it wasn't right to cast the bread to the dogs. And how she pressed on in her faith. And she said, Lord, the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And the Lord marveled at her faith. Well, she said, have mercy upon me, O thou son of David. And then Bartimaeus is the same. When you think of son of David, it immediately makes you jump on to think about that man Bartimaeus. How he sat by the wayside begging, and there were those that even tried to silence him, and he wouldn't. It says he cried out the stronger, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was looking for himself. There was another man with him. From what you read in the other Gospels, there was two of them, two blind men on the way into Jericho. But Bartimaeus wasn't so much thinking about the other man. He was crying, Lord, have mercy on me. This is where it starts. You can think of the publican as well, where he went to the house of God, and how different it was with the publican compared to the Pharisee, because the publican cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's where our praying begins. And really, unless we've cried unto God for mercy, like the publican, how can we ever pray for anything else? All it is saying prayers. Unless we have got down before God and we have cried to the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon my soul. It's perishing and I need to be saved and I need to be delivered from my sins. That's where we begin. And if we haven't begun there, we haven't begun to pray. And maybe that's where we need to begin today, is to call a lot upon the Lord for his mercy. Now, taking that as the starting point, last time we went on to notice that we were to pray for our temporal needs, look to the Lord to give us our daily bread, and then to pray also for our spiritual needs. And that's where we have presently got to. We noticed two things last Lord's Day that we needed to pray for: divine wisdom and deliverance from temptation. Divine wisdom and deliverance from temptation. We're not going to go back over the ground that we covered, for we want to press on this morning and seek to conclude this particular aspect of calling upon the Lord. Some other things that we want to notice that the Lord's word would particularly highlight. I'm not just thinking so much of maybe one petition here or there in the scriptures on these matters. I'm trying to set before you petitions that are repeated over and over again in the scriptures, which would make them major things that we need to pray about. And another one that we can add to the list is that we need to pray for heavenly guidance. We need to pray for heavenly guidance. 9 times in the book of Psalms alone, you have that prayer, lead me, lead me. 9 times in the book of Psalms alone, never mind going anywhere else in the scriptures and looking at other petitions that would fit into that category as well. 9 times in the book of the Psalms, you have the psalmist in one form or another crying unto the Lord, Lord, lead me, guide me, show me the way to go. Let's go back to the Psalms and notice a couple of these specifically. Go back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 11. It's quite a well-known psalm. Young people maybe all learned this in their childhood. It's one of those passages in the scriptures that's often memorized. But in verse 11, Psalm 27, verse 11, it says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. So there's this crying unto the Lord. Lord, teach me thy way, lead me in a plain path. And here's the psalmist praying that the Lord would lead him through life generally. And he's conscious of why he needs to be led. He's conscious of his enemies that are all around him. Those that are waiting to trip him up. Those that are waiting for him to stumble and fall and take the wrong turn in life and make shipwreck of his life. He's conscious that all of those enemies are around about him on every side. And he cries unto the Lord, Lord, lead me and guide me. Show me the way to go. And is that not something we need to cry on to the Lord for? Is any one of us going to say we know the way to go in life? That we know everything? We know the end from the beginning of every matter and every circumstance that would come across our path? None of us are going to say that. Every Christian is going to acknowledge their failure in this matter and our smallness and our nothingness in this. We do not know what lies ahead. We don't even know what's around the corner tomorrow or even later on today. Never mind tomorrow. Do we not need to cry unto the Lord? Lord, lead me. Teach me thy way. Show me the way to go. And particularly the young people here, you need to pray that. Maybe you are praying that. Maybe you are thinking about what course is your life going to take and you're giving some thought to that. Maybe you're praying about it. Well, that's good. Certainly to be commended. It's something to do and the Lord will answer that prayer. If you come with a sincere heart to the Lord, if you want to be led, you can rest assured God will lead you. If you want to be taught God's way, you can rest assured God will teach you His way. He'll show you the way to go if you're willing to be led. It's an altogether different thing if you're unwilling to be led and you don't want to go God's way. But if you come with a sincere heart to the Lord, whoever we are, old or young, whoever we might be, if we come with a sincere heart to the Lord and say, Lord, show me the way to go. Even to pray, Lord, make me willing to go your way. Because there's an inclination in us want to go our own way. And we maybe should widen it out a little bit and say, Lord, make me willing to do the will of God. But the Lord will show us. He most certainly will. If you, maybe it's on the same page of your Bible, if not, turn back a page, Psalm 25 this time, and look at verses 4 and 5. What is the way that he wants the Lord to lead him? Well, in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, we can say, well, he wants to be led in God's ways. This is the way that he wants to go. Psalm 25, verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So it's not a matter just of being generally led. We can certainly pray that. But we can be more specific. We can say, Lord, we want to be led in thy ways. We want to do the right thing. We want to be led in the ways of your truth. We want to do the right thing every time. We don't want the possibility opening up at any time that we would do the wrong thing. Because remember, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The ways that seem right to us are often, more than often, the wrong way. They take us into wrong paths. They end up taking us away from God. And we need to be like the psalmist here, and not only pray the Lord would lead us, but go further than that. Pray, Lord, lead me into your paths. Lead me into the ways of truth. Into the ways of righteousness. The ways of uprightness. The ways that will please God. The ways that will bring blessing upon my soul. Because that's the way that will bring blessing. That's when we follow the Lord and follow His ways. And as I say, here's a whole category that you can go on through the Word of God exploring, noticing those believers in the Scriptures who prayed prayers similar to this. And we're only looking here at a couple of verses in the Psalm, but that could be widened out right through the Scriptures to know and see men who were led of God. You think of Paul, when on his missionary journeys the Lord closed some doors and opened other doors. Paul wanted to go particular places to preach, and yet the Lord said, Paul, you're not going. Paul had a burden. Paul had a desire to go to a particular place. And the Lord said, no, Paul, you're not going. I'm going to take you away you've never thought of at all. So don't lean on our own thinking. Don't say, just because I feel this is the way to go, don't assume that's the right way according to the will of God. That could be the very thing God will close the door with regards to. And He might open up a door and send us in a way that we've never even thought about. Because that certainly was the case with Paul. He said to go into Bithynia, and the Lord suffered him not. He wanted to go another way, and the Lord closed the door. And then he saw the vision, the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul crossed over into Europe and brought the gospel into Europe. We rejoice today in God closing those doors and opening up the way across into Europe. For that brought the gospel to us, ultimately. God leads and God guides, and we need to give ourselves over to the Lord and to His Word and to His ways, and not to lean on our own understanding. Because if we do that, we can think, oh, I've got a desire to go this way. I feel I should do this thing. And many times has that been the case with us all. We feel we should do something, and yet that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. In fact, we should assume that's not the right thing to do. Not until we know this is what God would have me to do. It doesn't matter whether I feel it's the thing to do or whether I don't feel it's the thing to do. I need to know this is the way God would have me to go. And if we pray with that desire, the Lord will lead us. He most certainly will. He wants particularly led to Christ. Turn over to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And we'll take verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, we all know who the rock is. The rock that's higher than us. It's Christ. And here's the psalmist saying that when his heart is overwhelmed, he wants led to the Lord. When all the things of life are coming over him, and all the trials and the problems and the difficulties that there might be in life, when they're all overwhelming his soul, what does the psalmist want to do? He says, I want to be led to the Lord. Now, he doesn't assume that he's going to find the Lord himself. He doesn't assume that he'll be able to turn to the Lord himself and find the Lord in all of his troubles. No, he cries to the Lord, Lord, when this is happening, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because there are times in all of our trials, and they seem to be coming over us, and we're overwhelmed, and we can't find the Lord. We don't know what way to turn. Job said that. Job said, I turn to the left and I can't find him. I turn to the right and I can't find him. I can't find him before me or behind me. Job cried out unto the Lord, where are you, Lord? I can't seem to find you. Don't assume that in our troubles we'll find the Lord. No, we need to pray, Lord, lead me. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And as I say, you can go on through the Scriptures exploring that particular theme of different individuals who prayed for the Lord to lead us. And surely that's a major thing in our lives. We need to be in the will of God. Whatever our lives consist of, whatever it is we're doing, not one of us should ever say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That only applies to somebody maybe working in God's work. It applies to every Christian. Every Christian ought to know they're in the will of God. Every Christian ought to know, I'm doing this day, I'm doing in my life that which God would have me to do. We need to know the will of God for our lives. Another area that we can explore, and that is the need for forgiveness. And that's why we particularly read Matthew chapter 6 this morning. The need for forgiveness. This theme is brought up in the pattern prayer. It's the fifth petition that we come across in Matthew chapter 6, where it tells us that we are to pray, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And again, you can go through the Scriptures and you'll find similar themes brought up again and again throughout the Word of God with the people of God. Looking for forgiveness, confessing their sin, Not just confessing their unworthiness and their undeservingness of God's blessing. We dealt with that as a separate category here when thinking about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and now we're in supplication. But here we're thinking about confession of sin particularly and seeking forgiveness from God particularly. Because remember, the scripture tells us, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66:18. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. This can be a barrier to prayer being answered. If we have unconfessed sin in our hearts, sin that's not forgiven, sin that we're harboring and we're not forsaking and repenting of and putting beneath the blood of Christ, it's going to become a barrier between us and God. It's going to become a barrier in the matter of prayer. And maybe we wonder, why is prayer not being answered? Why does God not hear us? Why do the heavens seem as brass? Maybe it's because we've got unconfessed sin. We haven't sought forgiveness for it. It must be confessed. It must be forsaken. And it's one of those particular petitions that are mentioned here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you'll notice the qualification that is put on it in verse 12. That in order to be forgiven, we must be willing to forgive others. We must be willing to forgive others. Look down at verse 14. Where the Lord Jesus returns to this issue. And surely that emphasizes the importance of a Christian. Having finished the pattern prayer, having said, Amen, here's how you pray, and leading the disciples through this pattern prayer, and come to the very end of it and says, Amen. Then the Lord goes back to one particular petition. Out of all the petitions he mentions there in that pattern prayer, he goes back to one in verses 14 and 15, and he says, If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So out of one petition, he goes back here to this, and he says, here's the importance of it. Here's the qualification that I want you not to miss, because he put it in the pattern prayer. Now he's emphasizing it. If you're going to be forgiven, you need to have a forgiving spirit. Now isn't that something worth praying for? Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. If we're going to have our own sins forgiven, we need to pray, Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. Give me a gracious spirit. Surely it can't get any more serious than that, Christian. It comes down to having our sins forgiven here. We need to pray, give us a forgiving spirit. Turn over we'll take a couple of references on this. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, it's a theme that you can explore, and I trust that you would, maybe in your own private times, that you would look at this matter again, or these different categories for prayer that we've been highlighting to you, and even consider them further in the Word of God and what the Scripture has to say. We can't cover them all, or it would be turning into a much longer series on these things, and that's not really what we're intending. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 is the text I want you to consider. And maybe we'll go back up the chapter of it. Let's go from verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's worth bringing in here in the context. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the reason why we ought to do it. God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. And if God has forgiven us, then we're duty bound to forgive others. And we are not to harbour grudges. We are to have a forgiving spirit. And it comes down to the matter that unless we have a forgiving spirit, God will not forgive our sins. He will not put away our sins. He will hold them against us. Until we have this forgiving spirit, whereby we forgive others that wrong us in some way, we must surely pray for this. That's not the natural inclination of our hearts. We all know that. It's not the natural thing to have a forgiving spirit. We're inclined to hold a grudge. We're inclined to be bitter in spirit. When somebody wrongs us and crosses our path and does something on us we mightn't like, that's not the tendency. The natural tendency is not to forgive them. You remember Peter, how he came to the Lord. And Peter thought he was doing very well when he said, Lord, if somebody offends me and comes and confesses it, do I forgive them? Would 7 times be enough? And you know the answer that the Lord said, Peter, 7 times? What about 70 times 7? What about 70 times 7, Peter? That's how many times you're to forgive somebody that crosses you. Even though they come back and do the very same thing on you and acknowledge they've done the very same thing to you, you're not to say, well, I forgive you the last time, but I'm not forgiving you this time. No, the Lord says you're to forgive them again. Now, we need the grace of God to do that. There's not one of us today in this house that has the grace to do that naturally. And therefore, Christian, surely we must pray, Lord, give us a gracious spirit. Give us a forgiving spirit. Give us a spirit that doesn't hold a grudge. Listen to the words of Proverbs 24, verse 29. Say not I will do to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Say not. That's not what we're to say. That's not what we're to think. We're not to say, right, well, I'll show them. And we go around carrying a bitter spirit about it. Because ultimately it's us that will lose out. Bitterness will eat up our souls. We will just become cantankerous. We need to cry, Lord, give us a forgiving spirit. And if somebody wrongs us, then we are to forgive them. We are to forgive them. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. And remember what the scripture says, if God was to mark iniquity, who would stand? If God started to mark our sins, would we stand? Not at all. We'd be consumed. God was to mark our sins. So let's not stand on our high horse about somebody else. No, have a forgiving spirit. Look at, if you've still got Ephesians 4 open in front of you, look at verse 26 of that chapter. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, there's such a thing as righteous indignation. The Lord has righteous indignation. But here, he's drawing a distinction. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Would not be well worth remembering, well worth praying over, Christian. And as I say, you could start and develop that whole thing through the Word of God. Praying for forgiveness. And the type of spirit that we ought to have in our praying. God is going to hear our prayers. This is the spirit that we need to have. And it's repeated. It's not as if Paul only wrote it to the Ephesians. We don't have time this morning, but if you go to Colossians chapter 3, you'll find very similar words. In fact, they're almost a repetition of what he said to the church at Ephesus. That suggests to me that it's a common thing to the people of God. You know, it's not some little narrow area of somebody's life where that only applies to them. That only applies to one or two of the people of God. I don't think that when Paul is writing to churches, and a whole church he says it to, and then another church he says the same thing to it again. I suggest that's something that every church has to contend with. Every congregation has to contend with. Every believer has to contend with. Oh, may God give us a gracious spirit. A forgiving spirit. A spirit like Christ. And surely if we pray to be Christ-like, will that not be one of the things, one of the ways in which it will manifest itself? A spirit like that. But moving on, I want you also to think that we need to pray for victory over our spiritual foes. If you're in Ephesians still, go over to chapter 6, the chapter that deals with the armour of the Christian. And we need to pray for victory over our spiritual foes, because in speaking about the Christian's armour, Paul highlights the importance of the weapon of all prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And it's often described as the weapon of all prayer. Because in the early part of the armour, he's dealing with the defensive parts. He talks about the shield and the breastplate and our feet shod and so on. They're all the defensive parts. They're all the protective aspects of the armour. But then, when you get down to verse 17, he's talking about the Christian being proactive. He talks there about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Is that the only weapon that a Christian has? Is that the only weapon they employ? The Word of God? No. In verse 18, praying always the weapon of all prayer. That's a mighty weapon in a Christian's hand. In fact, a Christian can do more on their knees than they'll accomplish any other way. They can do more on their knees in prayer before God than they can do any other way. So here's the weapon of all prayer, and it's in the context here of victory over our spiritual foes. We're not to be overcome. If you go back the chapter a little bit there where the armor starts, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, that's the Lord's desire for his people, that they stand. It's not for the Christian to run on the day of battle. It's not for the Christian to turn their back on their enemy and flee and leave the battle. They're to stand for the Lord. How can they stand? They have to have the armor, the defensive armor, the proactive weapons. They have to employ them if we're going to stand against the enemy. And one of these weapons is prayer. And if we're going to overcome the devil, if we're going to resist the wiles of the devil, we're going to have to stand and use the weapon of all prayer. And in verse 12, it's emphasized to us just how powerful the enemy is. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against the devil. We fight with hell, Christian. We're in a battle with hell. We're not fighting a physical enemy. It's not as if we're going out onto an earthly battlefield and we're just taking on somebody the equal with us. And it's only down to a matter of who's got the greater personal skills and ability and strength. We're fighting with the powers of hell. And how are we ever going to overcome the powers of hell? We'll only do that employing the weapon of prayer. And we need to cry to God that the Lord will enable us to overcome. And to pray, give us victory. Give us victory over our spiritual foes. Help us to resist the devil. Help us to resist the devil. We need to plead the blood of the Lamb, like those in the book of the Revelation and the Word of God. We need to plead the power that's in Christ and in his Word to overcome. Remember what it tells you over in Jude about Michael the archangel, how he resisted the devil and brought against him a railing accusation and said, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's how we overcome the Lord. We don't overcome the Lord in the power of our word. We overcome the Lord in the power of the Lord's word. The Lord rebuke thee. But we can never prevail against the devil until we know what it is to prevail in prayer. And here's something that we ought to pray for. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from our enemies. Give us spiritual victory. Make us those that live in the victory. Enjoying the Lord and all that he is for us. We'll keep moving on. Another area that we need to pray for, and that's an increase in faith. An increase in faith. The disciples prayed for that in Luke chapter 17, where they saw something of their weakness and their inability to accomplish anything for God, and they cried out, "Increase our faith." It's interesting that it's in the context of what we've already been speaking about, the forgiving of people their trespasses against us. And having heard the Lord say that in the opening verses of Luke 17, then in verse 5 it says, "The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith." And surely there's an area, Christian, we could do well to pray over again and again. Lord, increase my faith. Give me a greater faith. Give me a greater confidence in God. Give me a greater trust in the word of God. May we stake our all upon that word. May we have the faith of those in Scripture. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That's faith. We must come to and believe that he is. Do we believe God exists? Do we believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Oh, give us faith. Because remember, our praying is rewarded according to our faith. In Matthew 8:13, the Lord Jesus said, "Go thy way." He said this to the centurion, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." As our faith is, so will be the answer. And if we have little faith, we'll have little answers. If we have great faith, God will give us great answers. And oh, may God increase our faith, our confidence in God. Have faith in God is the command of the Scriptures. We need to pray the Lord will give it to us. Something else before we finish, for we do want to finish up sharply. We need spiritual quickening. We'll finish off with this one. We need spiritual quickening. Turn over very quickly to Psalm 119, because here again, 9 times in this psalm, you'll find this phrase, "Quicken me And as I say, I'm seeking to set down major items of prayer. I'm not taking every petition as we've been saying. And here's another area. Spiritual quickening. And right through Psalm 119, we're not going to have time this morning to go through all of these 9 references, but I would encourage you to go through the Psalm yourself and mark them if you mark your Bible or colour it in or whatever. Colour in these places. Highlight these 9 times where this prayer is prayed. It begins in verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And on through, it's verse 37, verse 40, verse 88, verse 107, 149, 154, 156, 159. 9 times through this psalm, you'll find this prayer. Quicken me. Sometimes it changes with regards to the ending. Sometimes it's quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me in thy way. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Quicken me in thy loving kindness. All of these areas are gives us scope for prayer. Lord, quicken me in all of these ways. Because there's an inclination to spiritual lethargy in us. Oh, how many times spiritually is our soul cleaving to the dust. And we need the Lord to quicken us and raise us up and lift us up. Deliver us from the sluggishness that there is. We're all prone to spiritual sluggishness. You know, we can have plenty of energy and zeal for everything else. Oh, we could be fighting fit for everything else in the world. But see the things of God. See, getting to a prayer meeting or getting to a midweek meeting or getting to the service on the Lord's Day. Oh, suddenly we're tired. What explains that? Spiritual sluggishness. It's the inclination in us. What's the remedy? Lord, quicken me. Stir me up. Give me a bit of life and zeal and energy for the things of God. And if we never pray that prayer, is it any surprise we're never quickened? But we just go on in our sluggishness and our lack of spiritual energy and fervency. It's no surprise then that we go along. Whereas you get a Christian and they're praying along those lines and they're crying to God, Lord, stir up my heart. You'll find a Christian who's getting their heart stirred up. And there is a zeal to run in the ways of the Lord. Oh, may God quicken us. Now, we can't put every one of those things into a prayer. Certainly not into a public prayer. Or the prayer meetings would never end. But what I'm giving you is, I trust, some pointers and areas that you can pray over in your own life. And certainly take some of them up in public prayer times. Here are things the Lord would teach us to supplicate for. Here's our spiritual needs. Things that are common and repeated throughout the scriptures. And may the Lord teach us even in the matter of prayer. I have learned new things. I trust you have. I've certainly been challenged about areas. Do we pray enough over that particular thing or that other matter that we have considered? I trust the Lord will exercise your heart as well and bless your soul. May the Lord do that today through his word for his name's sake. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.